am not in tune with how he reads it. I wonder whether the Bible's like that to you. I wonder whether it's this page with not physical marks like Colin's book, but just letters that don't mean anything. It's just a book. You wouldn't know it any different from another holy book like the Quran. You wouldn't see any difference between it and a good book on self-help. But you see, there's a world of difference. You see, this book is the authority of the God of heaven. And that's the difference. The difference, when you look at the pictures of Nepal, they are horrendous. And our hearts go out to them. And no doubt some of our money will in time. But you know, as I looked at it, there was that 9-story tower, and that fell down. And there were all those idolatrous temples. And none of their religion can offer what is offered by God, and that is forgiveness. None of them offer a living Saviour who is alive and has provided for us himself at great cost eternal hope that will never, ever be lost. Look at this story. On the face of it, it is an amazing physical act of human kindness by 4 friends. But it's much more than that. You know, I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. Before I really knew the passage that we were doing today, I'd spent some time with it. And you think, oh, well, that's all right. You're just going to give us the sermon that you gave to the people on that day. Do you know the difference between this book and any other? When I went into the presence of God about this meeting today, God shared with me from the Bible more than he'd shared with me before, because he must have thought I was ready for it. And the more I look at this story and the wonder of what happened to this man, the more I rejoice in the God that I know. And you know, these meetings are not convened in order to pump out propaganda, but to present to you the Lord Jesus, not that you might just make some head decision or say a form of words, but that you would allow God to work in your life and to change your life and to give your life a meaning that he always intended it should have and that you haven't got unless he is your saviour and you are born again, born from above. You see, here is the situation. The Lord Jesus has been sent away after healing a man who was under the control of Satan. And the people were terrified. And they were also hurting because they'd lost a herd of pigs. And they'd rather have the pigs than the Lord. And he's come back over and it says, he came into his own city, Capernaum, that is. And they brought to him a man paralyzed. You know, when the Bible speaks about something once, that's important, as God says it. When it speaks about something twice, that's even more important. But this story appears in 3 of the Gospels. 1 or 2 slight extra bits you learn. And the reason is that this story represents one of only 3 times that the Lord forgave a person's sin. Now, does that mean that's the only 3 people that were ever forgiven? No. It means it's the only 3 times that God has recorded that the Lord Jesus directly showed publicly what he's been doing privately for millions ever since. Now, it tells us in another gospel that there were so many people there that you couldn't get anywhere near. In fact, the people were so crowded in to the Lord Jesus that they couldn't even get near the door. And it tells us that they had come to hear his words. Now why? Because his words were words of life. They said on one occasion, "This man teaches with authority and not as the scribes, the religious teachers of the law." Why? Because he, as God, spoke as God, and still does. But they could only speak of what they found written in the old books. And God wasn't there. They'd forgotten him. But today, Jesus had come. And these four friends, they make this effort to bring their friend on a stretcher to the Lord Jesus. The man had a huge need. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. So the wonderful story is that they go up on the flat roof and decide that the best thing they can do is make an opening in the roof, so not to let the light in, but so they can, on four ropes, drop the man right at the feet of the Saviour. Now that shows how much effort can be required to bring anyone to the Lord Jesus. Well, we know that because I was talking with Martin earlier and he said, when there's 120 for the morning service, you know, that would be great. It would be great if there were so many here that we had those doors open, the windows open, so that people outside could hear. And why aren't they here? Because they would rather do their own thing than listen to the words of life. They have spent their life, as I spent my life before I was saved, in the things that interest me. Because I hadn't realised, I hadn't responded to the first thing that God asked me to do, which was to admit I had the problem of sin. But you've come this morning. Some of you have come to hear again the wonders of Christ because you've been following him for quite some time. But those that don't know him personally, today, you're going to hear again the goodness of God. You see, when this man was let down through the roof, it would have caused a stir. The people at the back would wonder what was going on, and the Chinese whispers would have gone all the way back down. Well, somebody's opened a hole in the roof. Vandalism. The builder at the back who did roofing was thinking, there's a job. But the people were there, and down comes this man, and he's laid on his fold-up bed on the ground. Now imagine he was there, right in the middle. Every eye is upon him. What is wrong with him? Well, the man really needs something done about why he can't walk. Well, that's obvious. That's absolutely obvious. Anybody could work that one out. So as he lands, there the others are peering over the roof and looking down and watching. And like us, they're watching to see what the Lord will do. What does he do? He stunned them. You see, the Lord Jesus had healed lots of people. He didn't heal everyone. Not everyone came. But those that came and brought a problem never ever went away without help. In our hospital system, we have specialists in blood, specialists in bone, specialists in heart, specialists in head, specialists, well, loads of specialists. And you go to whichever specialist you need. But when you came to the Lord Jesus, you would find he was a specialist in all of it. Why? Well, he was a creator. He knew how it was made because he made us. And there is this man who the psalmist describes a human being as fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are. It's an amazing amalgam of parts that all work until decay and the effects of sin get in. So there's the man. They're waiting on what Jesus will say. In their hearts, perhaps they were thinking, he'll say, son, what's the problem? I can't walk. That's all right, son. I'll do this, and he'll be healed. Jesus didn't say that. You see, the thing about the Lord Jesus is he doesn't take what you say at face value. He knows exactly what the real problem is. We're very good at hiding the problem. It doesn't matter whether it's a physical one. You go to the doctor and you say, oh, my foot hurts, but actually the real problem is that you've had backache for 6 months. How are you today? Oh, I'm fine. Well, that's not actually true. You feel absolutely lousy. The world seems black, but we hide it, especially being British. Stiff upper lip, you know. But when you come to God, you cannot hide reality. You have to come to him aware that, as Psalm 139 says, if I was up towards heaven, or if I go down into hell, if I go east, if I go west, if I hide in the most darkest place, wherever I am, says the psalmist, God sees me. I can see you lot. You can see me. All you can see is the outside. We wear clothes because it's much better when we do. But that's all you and I see. We might know each other, but there are bits. I've been married for 38 years this year. Well, that's peanuts to some of you, I know. It seems an eternity to some of you. But you see, even my wife and I don't know everything about each other. But God does. When he looked at this man, when the Lord Jesus looked at this man, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. That was not what they expected at all. There he is. And he's still paralyzed. But he's forgiven. You see, what the people thought and what the man thought he really needed was not what God knew he really needed. So what is this forgiveness thing then? What is it I've got to be forgiven of? What was this man needing to be forgiven of? How does it work? Well, I want you to notice that he spoke to that man and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say, all your people's sins are forgiven, because that's not how God works. Why did the man need his sins forgiven? Well, that man had sins, he had disobedience, he'd done things that were wrong, and as we're all in the eyes of God and we're all responsible to him because we're all going to stand before him, all of us, says Scripture, have sinned. Now, that's not a great shock to anyone if they're at all honest, because we indeed can know in our hearts that things are not perfect. But the wonderful thing about God is that he didn't see a problem and then say, well, you got yourself in it, you can get yourself out of it. Well, the first thing's true and the second thing's impossible. That man down there could no more forgive his own sins than you and I can. And there was no one else. The people that were watching, the leaders of the day, the ones that knew the law of God or thought they did, they said, this man is committing blasphemy. He is seeking to take the place of God. Nobody can forgive sins but God. But why does God need to do it? It tells us in Scripture, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Sin may be, death may be the result, of an illness, but ultimately, says Scripture, from God's standpoint, the wages of sin is death. Not pleasant. But friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Saviour, you are in grave danger. Those people in Nepal had the earthquake and are still alive. It was the most horrific thing that has ever happened to them. It must be absolutely terrifying. But they didn't get judged because they were worse sinners. They didn't get that earthquake because they were worse sinners than you and I. You might think that it's all right to categorize sin. Well, we do it, don't we? Talking to one of my sons-in-law yesterday, and he's a policeman. He had a horrible job yesterday. He had to spend all day with one suspect. And his comment was, she was vile. We say, she's terrible then. So then she's worthy of God's judgment, but I'm not, because I'm a fine, upstanding person. But God doesn't look like that. Man looks on the outside, says Scripture, but God looks on the heart. And it doesn't matter what you think about God and his attitude to sin. That doesn't matter in one sense, because it won't be changed by you. You see, God wanted to change it. That was the whole purpose the Lord Jesus was here, was so that sins could be forgiven. But those scribes were right. Nobody else but God can forgive sin. Or we might say to the child that's repented, changed their mind about what they've done and realised it was bad, you say, all right, son, that's forgiven. Well, that's fair enough. But ultimately, you've still got to answer to God. And that's what the Lord realised with this man. He could show through this man what God can do for him. But I want you to understand, it's not a broadcast blessing. What do I mean by that? When the sowers in those days, or if you sow grass seed in your garden, you usually get a bag of it and you just throw it around like that. And you spread it out so that everything gets it. And some of it will land where it should and some won't. Some will get eaten by birds and some won't. But you've broadcast it. God doesn't work like that with forgiveness. Also, I thought that when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, it says forgiveness of sins. He was there, and it tells us in Scripture that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean that the whole world is forgiven? No. Please don't run away with that idea. That is not what the Bible says. No more does it say that you can go into a box, confess your sins to another human being, whatever position he holds, and that man can turn round and in the place of God can say, son, your sins are forgiven. He cannot do it. And neither could she if it was a she. Only God. Do you know the amazing thing is that when the Lord knew their thoughts, well, that's scary. I'm glad I don't know what you're thinking about. I'm glad you don't know what I'm thinking about at times. But God does. And he said, which is easier to say? I was thinking about that on the way down. Which is easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven, or son, you're healed? Well, both were completely impossible to the people in the room. But that just shows me the power of God. My friend, forgiveness is the costliest blessing that you and I can receive. Why do I say that? The Lord Jesus told that man that his sins were forgiven. What was necessary was that God should be happy and content that that man's sins were forgiven. And the only way that God would be able to forgive sins was if what he said at the beginning, that sin requires death as judgment. When the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he went there because somebody betrayed him and people hated him. Yes, that's true. It was a miscarriage of justice. Yeah, that's true. When you've got a judge who says three times this man is not guilty and still sends him off to be crucified, well, that man should be ashamed of himself. Yeah, it's true. But that wasn't why he went to Calvary. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my hour. This is the hour that I was waiting for. This is the hour when the Lord Jesus died." And when we read scripture, we find this. "You be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Oh. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." What's the difference? Why the difference? It's quite simple. When Christ went to Calvary, there were 3 hours of darkness. In those 3 hours of darkness, the Word of God tells us that Christ became the sin bearer. The weight of sin and the guilt of sin was upon him. And at the end of that, he died. That's the key. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is, according to the prophecies in the Old Testament. He was bruised for our iniquities. Friends, the Lord Jesus could say to that man, "Your sins are forgiven," because he knew what he was going to do at Calvary. Ah, but was God satisfied? Not like that king who forgave without anything being paid. There was the debt paid to make the way of salvation. One had died. The sinless one had been made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I was thinking about the Pilgrim's Progress. And if I was clever with that sort of technology, I would have had a PowerPoint, and up there would be a picture. It's an old book, Pilgrim's Progress, but well worth reading. John Bunyan wrote it in jail, where he's in jail for preaching this gospel, this good news. And he says of Pilgrim, when Pilgrim got to the cross and realized that Christ Jesus died to make recompense for sin, the load that this man Pilgrim, was so convicted that he was a sinner. And he's there at the cross, and he says, "Bless cross, but rather be bless the man who there has died for me." You see, that's the thing. Christ died, and he was God's substitute, but only for those that believe. It's no good going to the doctor, getting a prescription, and then not taking it or applying it. My friend, this message has been preached for 2,000 years and millions are still being saved from the wrath to come because they trust Christ. Have you? Have you got to that moment when you realize that sin is the problem and is barring you from God? Once you come to him and you ask him for forgiveness through Christ, your sin will be relieved like that man Pilgrim, and that burden will be off you. If you've been coming here and you've been feeling uncomfortable, I'm glad about that, because that means God's speaking to you about the problem. You might call it all sorts of things, but then you begin to realize when you get into the presence of God and you look at how terrible sin is to him, and you realize that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this you're going to meet God and he's going to judge you. That implies there's a penalty, and there is. But I can tell you that once you've trusted Christ, you will never, ever, ever stand before him as judge. You see, the thing about the forgiveness that this man got, it covered all that he had committed before he met Christ. And it covered him for the rest of his life. It was more than an insurance policy. In the next section, of the next verse, you read there that the Lord called Matthew to follow him. And he got up, left all and followed him. This man was not only relieved of the burden of sin, but later on, a few moments later on, the Lord said to him, "Son, I'm going to heal you." You see, God doesn't just forgive sin. He gives to you a whole new life. That's not a whole new religion. That's not the fact that you are now going to turn up here on Sunday morning and that's it. This man's life changed forever. He walked when he couldn't walk before. He could work when he couldn't work before. He could serve him. You see, the hardest thing that people find, and I know from personal experience in my own life, the hardest thing that we can find in our dealings with God is submission. That is agreeing with God that what he says is right and bowing to him as my God and my Lord. What happened to the man after he was forgiven affected every part of that man's life. I have an aunt. Oh, there it is. I have an aunt who's lying in, must be Poole Hospital, I think. And she broke her leg. My aunt's not very mobile anyway. She's in a wheelchair. She's broken her leg just above her knee. She's already had two knees, and they're going to chop the leg off about here. Joy Hartridge will now only have one leg. Her life will be changed forever. She won't be able to do what she did before. She will be reliant on people to help her, to lift her, to move her. And that is what this paralyzed man was. I tell you, when my Aunt Joy Hartridge gets to heaven, she'll be walking and leaping and praising God. She won't have a problem with the leg missing, because God will make her anew. But the point I'm trying to get across is that when the Lord comes into your life, then your life should change. Because you need to submit to him and you need to obey. All the jokes about marriage usually center around the fact that the man's got a new boss. Yeah. And all the jokes about the mother-in-law center around the fact of submission. We don't like it. friend, God saves you from the wrath to come, and he gives you new life, and he gives you new hope, and he gives you new joy, and it's there because you submit and let God do it. You know, this man was given three commands after he'd been forgiven. Get up, pick up, walk out. When the Lord turned back to him and he said, up you come. He said, arise, get up. That man was paralyzed. I could see the Lord's hand out to him just to encourage him to begin to walk in his new life. And that man stood up. Boy, that would have stirred him. Wow. You see those four friends looking over that and going, yes, it did the right thing. We brought him to the Lord. And the man stood up. And when you watch a child like our young Ben, he's learning to walk. And when they stand up rock steady, wow. And this man stood up. You know the difference between the Lord's healing and what we do down here with doctors? We need recuperation. We need rehabilitation. And worst of all, we need to get near those sadists called physiotherapists. This man didn't need it. You see, the Lord gave strength and ability and skill, and he'll do that to you if you trust him as Saviour. That man stood up. The next thing, when you've learned to stand up as a child, you need to learn to bend over and pick something up. You lose that when you get older. And this man got bent over, rolled up his bed. He didn't need it anymore. And the people were astonished. And the next thing the Lord said was, walk out. But hang on a minute, it's already told us in Scripture that the place was packed tight. You see, that's the difference. When the Lord empowers you after you've been saved to walk for him, he will help you to walk straight. And the Lord enabled that man with the power to walk out with his bed rolled under his arm, ready to throw it away. He didn't need it anymore. My friend, I wonder where you stand with God. Have your sins been forgiven? Have you bowed the knee to God and said, yes, I know I've got a problem. I know Christ died and he rose again, that I might have new life, and I want that new life. And what about you that have been saved for a while? Are you using those new skills to walk with him or to walk away from him? You see, the Lord didn't leave that man alone. He empowered him, he gave him the direction in which he was to go. And the man had to believe and start walking. May the Lord enable each one of us daily to renew our walk with him for our blessing and his adoration. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for the wonders of forgiveness, the wonders of the new life that there is in Christ. The wonders of the new direction of walking with him and looking forward to the day when we see you, Lord Jesus. Oh, our God, we just ask that the word of God might stick in our hearts and we might use it as we give thanks for this occasion and for the drink that will follow in Jesus' name.